guest speak on this morning. We have a good number with us this morning. We have a really quite a few visitors, and we are very happy to see you. We want to encourage you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you can. I want to make a statement that is always true when someone stands here in this pulpit, whether it be myself or someone else, and seek to proclaim the Word of God. And that is, I want to encourage you to study your Bible very carefully to make sure that what is said is so. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, there the example of some people in the city of Berea is commended. We're told that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. And in look at 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, there the Apostle Paul exhorts and he says, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. And I want to encourage you to do that. Whether it's myself standing here or it's someone else, one of the speakers that we're having on a Sunday evening, or whatever the occasion might be, that you look at the Word of God, you take only what the Bible says, and that you understand that it's our standard. And I want to make a second statement along with that. And that is, if you hear me say something that you have a question about, I want you to feel free to ask me that question. Like nothing more, sit down and talk about the Bible and study about whatever question it might be that you have. Or if you hear me say something that you think is just not in accord, it's not in harmony with what the Bible teaches, I want you to point that out to me so we can sit down and we can study God's Word together. Because the most important thing when it comes to studying God's Word is that that's the Word of God that we're really looking at. That we're not just taking my opinion or your opinion or what someone else had to say, but that we're looking at the Scriptures and we're really ascertaining what the Word of God has to say. I want us to spend just a few minutes together this morning talking about the most important subject we could talk about, and that's the subject of salvation. Salvation from sin, salvation in eternity, when Jesus comes again, and this world comes to an end, when time ends, when we stand before God in judgment, and we give an account of what we have done in this life. Whether or not we have responded to His Word, and we've obeyed the Gospel, or we've rejected His Word, and we have discovered lived a way that is not in accordance with His Word, and then eternity in either heaven or hell. And I can't think of any more sobering things that we could think about this morning than the fact that one day we're going to stand before God in judgment. And the thing that's going to matter in that day is not how popular we were, not how big our house was, not how big our bank account was, not how many friends we had and things of that nature. Whatever it might be, it's some kind of earthly material sort of nature, but it's going to be, am I standing before God justified? Not because I never sinned, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but because I complied with His terms to receive the forgiveness of sins. I entered a covenant relationship with Him by obeying the gospel. I did my best to fulfill the terms of that covenant, of that testament. And when I fell short, I sought to repent and confess my sins. And so what's going to be the most important is, am I ready in that day when Jesus comes again? No more important topic that we could talk about or think about or get our lives right about than the subject of salvation. And I want to talk this morning for just a few minutes about a particular idea that is not an uncommon idea at all. I would say it's a pretty popular kind of teaching. In fact, it's not uncommon, maybe, if you find a little paper, you find a little tract laying somewhere. It's not uncommon for someone to leave a tract of a Bible nature somewhere. You begin to open it up and look at it. You may find it teaching the kind of thing that we're going to be talking about this morning. You may come in contact with it in some other way. It wasn't too long ago, someone gave me a little New Testament, a nice little Bible, and I was going through it and turned through it, and at the very back of it, I found this particular matter that we're going to be talking about this morning, that was there. It wouldn't be uncommon for you to hear the kind of thing that we're going to be talking about this morning, maybe from a televangelist, or maybe from one of your friends, maybe somebody you work with, maybe somebody you go to school with, and it's just very simply this. Does the Bible teach the idea of accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. We find that idea, and what is encompassed by that idea? When it's generally pronounced with those words in the Word of God. What does the Bible say? We'll begin, first of all, by looking at just a couple of statements that reflect, I think, the basic notion of that teaching, the idea of accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. There are a number of places I could have found the material that I have in front. It's just a couple of brief statements regarding that. I simply took this off an online source that was teaching the notion of just accepting Jesus as your personal Savior to be saved, to stand before God justified. And it explained basically what was meant or what is meant by that expression. Accepting Jesus means believing that Jesus is the Son of God, who He claimed to be, then inviting Him to guide and direct our lives. Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly." And by the way, one of the things that we're going to do for just a little while this morning is look at what Jesus really said. That'd make a good sermon topic, wouldn't it? What did Jesus really say? Well, look at what Jesus really said about this matter of salvation and having life. But this particular source goes on in explaining this concept, this notion here, of what is generally identified as just accepting Jesus as your personal Savior, and goes on and says, "And here is Jesus' invitation. He said, 'I'm standing at the door knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in.'" And by the way, that's from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, isn't it? If you were giving a text there. And then it goes on and says, "How will you respond to God's invitation?" And then it sets forth the way that in this way of thinking of accepting Jesus as your personal Savior, that you should respond to this invitation according to this particular teaching. But he went on and said, "The precise words you use to commit yourself to God are not important. He knows the intentions of your heart. If you are unsure of what to pray, this might help you put it into words." And then goes on and states a fairly characteristic prayer that you would find in some of these sources, tracts, outlines, and so on. And the prayer that it suggested here was, "Jesus, I want you to know. I want to know you. I want you to come into my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin, that I could be fully accepted by you. Only you can give me the power to change and become the person you created me to be. Thank you for forgiving me and giving me eternal life with God. I give my life to you. Please do with it as you wish. Amen." And by the way, I'm going to go ahead and ask a question that is going to be featured in the next slide that we're going to put up. Where would you turn to in the pages of God's Word to find that prayer, or to find anything similar to that prayer, along with the idea of accepting Jesus as your personal Savior in order to be saved? And so the little tract, the little statement concluded with the notion here, if you sincerely ask Jesus in your life just now, then He has come in your life as He promised. You have begun a personal relationship with God. And I want to suggest very kindly, but yet as frankly and firmly as I can, that that idea is not found in the Word of God. That's contrary to the teaching of God's Word as far as the matter of salvation. The Bible doesn't teach this notion of just accepting Jesus as your personal Savior, where you recognize, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you pray this prayer that's put in these words or very similar words, and then upon praying that prayer of acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God, asking Him to come into your life, that you say then, "I have forgiveness and I have eternal life." In fact, as I thought about that, I created this next slide right here. And that is, I wouldn't want to put that up there without making the point very clearly. That's not found in the Word of God. We recognize that little symbol there. And that means that's dangerous. That's something that you wouldn't want to ingest in your system if you saw that little symbol there on it, is it? And that's what that teaching is, because salvation is such an important thing. But we've got to do, and we've got to learn, and we have to understand what the Bible teaches and comply and comport our lives with that. You know, often when Jesus was asked a question, in fact, we had a lesson about this several months ago, He often responded by asking questions. We learned in our Wednesday night classes, we're studying and looking at the life of Jesus, that in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was left behind in the temple, that he was sitting there with all of these astute Bible scholars, the rabbis, and so on there in the midst of the temple. And questions were being asked, and questions were being answered. And that was the way that learning took place back in those days, and obviously takes place today. And so what I want to do for just the next few moments is to ask some questions concerning this teaching. Does the Bible teach this doctrine, this notion of accepting Jesus as your personal Savior? And the first question that I would want to ask about that, if I were talking with someone about that, would be this simple question here. Where is it found in the Bible? Where is it found in the Bible that Jesus taught, that the apostle said, that anyone else ever said? What you must do to be saved, what I did to be saved, here's an example of salvation, was simply just accepting Jesus as my personal Savior. Believing in Him and acknowledging my sins, and then in prayer asking Him to forgive me and being saved, having eternal life. You know, the very simple fact of the matter is, if it's something that's taught in the Bible, then if it's a Bible teaching, then we should be able to find it in the Bible, shouldn't we? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 tells us, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Jesus was asked a question by a man in Luke chapter 10, in verse 25, at the end of that verse, and then he answered in verse 26, the question was, what shall I do to inherit eternal life, or to have eternal life? And Jesus says, what is written in the law? How readest thou? What does the Word of God have to say about that? Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so the question again is, can I find these words? Can I find this teaching in the Word of God? We read at the outset, or just before we began our lesson this morning, as Mike read out loud, from 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4. And it talks about those who had preached another spirit, who had preached another Jesus, who had preached another gospel. And that's what that is. That's a different gospel. That's something that's not found in the Word of God. And we find that it's a very serious matter if we deviate from the teaching of God's Word. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in there in verse 6 and going through verse 9, the apostle says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That shows us how serious this matter is, that we simply learn and believe and obey what the Word of God has to say. The Apostle Paul says, in essence, it doesn't matter who might come along and say anything different. If it can't be found in the Word of God, then that person stands under the judgment of God. Where is it found? In the Bible. Another question that I would want to know would be this, and a question I would pose is this: where is an example of anyone being saved by just accepting Jesus as their personal Savior? We're going to talk about this in just a few moments, but the place in the Bible that we would go to and that anyone would turn to see examples of conversion, to see what was said, what was learned, what was done, what the results were when someone heard the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached, would be the book of Acts. Because we read there at the beginning of the church, we see the first preaching of the gospel, and we have all of these examples. We're going to touch on some of them just briefly in a moment. But where's an example of anyone being saved by just accepting Jesus as their personal Savior? Or where do we read of anyone in the Bible saying that they had done that? That this is how they had completed their salvation, how they had received forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life was just accepting Jesus as their personal Savior. And the reason those lines are blank is because I can't find a verse. I can't find a text. I can't find book, chapter, or verse where we find any examples of people who were saved by just accepting Jesus as their personal Savior. Or where we read of anyone who says, now what I did was ask Jesus to come into my heart and save me, and I prayed this prayer, and then I had forgiveness of sins and eternal life. In fact, what we're going to see is that when we see someone talking about what they did to be saved, and by the way, it would be the Apostle Paul, who had more to say about what he did in receiving remission of sins than anybody else I know of in the New Testament. What he talked about was being baptized for the remission of his sins, being baptized to have his sins washed away. We'll talk about that more in just a little bit. But another thing that I would ask and something to reflect on would be this. Does accepting Jesus as your personal Savior, does it include the follower? Does it include faith? And those who would teach that, and we saw in the statement, they say, well, yes, certainly. It includes faith. Must believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. But a thing that I would ask about that is this. James chapter 2 and verse 24 tells us that we're not saved by faith alone. You recognize and realize the primary premise of the doctrine that we can be saved by just accepting Jesus as your personal Savior rests upon the basic premise, that one is saved by faith alone, or that one is saved by faith only. James chapter 2 and verse 24 says there, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Only time we find that expression faith only in the Word of God is in that text right there. And then James chapter 2 and verse 26, there James writes and says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith is essential, but that's not all that is involved. Does it include repentance? Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus said there, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Does it include confession? And those who would teach that would say, yes, it includes confession. Now, I have a question as to how that works, how we're saved by faith alone, or how faith alone is the means of justification, and yet includes repentance and includes confession and so on. So, yeah, yes, it includes confession. And the Bible teaches that we're to confess Jesus as the Son of God to be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But what I would also ask then is this. Does this teaching or doctrine of accepting Jesus as your personal Savior, being saved on that basis, does it include being baptized for the remission of sins? You realize that's the basic sticking point, isn't it? That's the basic sticking point. That's not all that would be involved in that. But the Bible teaches that very clearly. The doctrine of accepting Jesus as your personal Savior teaches one can be saved without being baptized in water for the remission of sins. But here's what Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What did Jesus really say? That's what Jesus really said. The Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and there verse 21, he says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Baptism is necessary for salvation. Not the only thing, but it's essential. Because it's not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let's think about just a couple of other questions before we move on to a different point this morning. And one of those would simply be this. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus really say? We've already asked that in other forms. When he told people about being saved, when he told what was essential for salvation, was Jesus telling people to accept him as their personal Savior when he said, we've already quoted from this, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You don't find that expression. You don't find that verse in those tracts, in those bulletins, in those pages that might be at the back of someone's translation of the Scriptures as involved in salvation, as involved in this matter of accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. Jesus wasn't teaching that there, was he? Or in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, when he said, go ye therefore and teach, or that is, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Or when he said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of
God. And then a couple of other questions we would want to ask about this particular teaching here. One would be this. What did the disciples of Jesus teach? What did the apostles of Jesus teach? You know, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, He gave the Great Commission to His apostles. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. And so what do we see when people were converted in the book of Acts? What did they hear? What did they learn? What did they believe? What did they do? Let's make a few blanks for in this particular middle section here. We begin with this particular question here. What did Peter tell the people to do on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? What did he tell them to do? Let's turn over to Acts the second chapter just for a moment. Acts chapter 2, we find here the Apostle Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Here's the day we find the church beginning. And he preaches the life and death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that he not only was raised from the dead, but he ascended to the right hand of God in the heavens. And he said, and he shed forth this, which you now see and hear. And he tells those people, he says, you're guilty of sins. You have with wicked hands crucified. You have slain the Son of God. And we're told in verse 37, when they heard this, that they were cut to the heart. They were convicted and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And so here's our question that leads up to it. What did Peter tell the people that on the day of Pentecost when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Let's just read the verse. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. To people who had believed what they had heard, he says, you need to repent. You need to be sorry for your sins. You need to turn away from those sins and be baptized in order to be saved for the remission of sins. Let's ask the question again. What was Saul told to do? Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. There Saul is struck down on the road to Damascus, and he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he's told to go into the city of Damascus, and there would be told him what he was to do. And as we proceed through Acts, the ninth chapter, we come down to verse 18, and we see what Saul did, obviously what he was told to do, and as we learn in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Verse 18 says in Acts 9, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Let me tell you why he arose and was baptized. It's because, as we learn in Acts 22 and verse 16, a man by the name of Ananias came to him. And he said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Let's ask this question. As we look at these examples of conversion, as the apostles, as Peter and John and others went abroad preaching the word of God, Peter goes to the home of Cornelius, to Caesarea. He's a Gentile. There's a lot that was involved in that conversion. Peter learning that the Gentiles were to be received on the same basis as were the Jews. And he preaches the gospel to him. If you're looking at verse 44, you're looking at the wrong verse. That's a misprint. There's some of you already know that. You're working ahead of me. But what we find in verse 48 is simply this. This is what Cornelius was commanded to do as he heard the gospel. He was commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And it says, then concerning Peter, they prayed him to tarry certain days. Did the Ethiopian, this is Acts chapter 8, ask Philip this question? Did he ask Philip this question? What hinders me from accepting Jesus as my personal Savior? Is that the question the Ethiopian eunuch asked there? Turn to Acts chapter 8 and you learn it's not, is it? What's the question that he asked Philip when he learned the gospel? Acts chapter 8, we go there and we look at verses 35 and 36. We're told, and Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And we see that he was. Let's ask one more question of that. What do we learn from other New Testament scriptures? What do we learn from other texts in the Word of God? Did Paul write that one enters into Christ by accepting Jesus as their personal Savior? Is that what he said? We turn over to Galatians chapter 3 and look at verses 26 and 27. And we see here
how Paul told these people that they entered into Christ, into a saved relationship with Him. Verse 27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And back before that, in verse 26, he said, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And he explains how that comes about, when that faith is completed, by being baptized into Christ. And in the same vein, did Paul tell the Corinthians that they entered into one body by accepting Jesus as their personal Savior? You know, if it's a Bible teaching, it ought to be there somewhere, shouldn't it? That's not what he said, though, is it? It's not a Bible teaching. What we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, as the Apostle Paul says, this is how you enter into Christ, how you enter into one body. He says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And we read the text just a few moments ago from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. And we know the answer already, don't we? Did Peter write that accepting Jesus as our personal Savior saves us? That's not what he said there, is it? He says, "The light give you run to even baptism, but also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." I want to do one more thing before the lesson is yours this morning. I want to encourage you to turn with me to Romans chapter 10, Romans the 10th chapter. And I want to begin reading there in verse 9 and read through verse 13. Because here is one of the primary texts that our friends, our neighbors, others might allude to, turn to, in order to try to bolster this doctrine, this teaching, of just accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. And beginning in verse 9 in Romans chapter 10, it says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I want to go through this and just think about this text with you for a couple of minutes. And I want to begin, first of all, by making this point, that when we look at any text of Scripture, any passage of Scripture, we must be willing to accept all that God's Word says on any given subject. Obviously, this text here is not the only text that addresses the subject of salvation. We've already looked at a number of others. And as we look at a particular text, we must be willing and we must respect the context, the setting in which the verse of the passage is found. And we're going to allude to that in just a little bit. First of all, let's talk about the context of Romans 10, 9 and 10, and then verse 13 as well. What we find in Romans chapter 10, there in verses 1 through 3, is Paul's desire for the salvation of the Jews. Despite their religious zeal, they were lost because they had rejected God's plan to make them righteous. We see that in the first couple of verses there in Romans chapter 10. God's plan to make man righteous comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1, 16 and 17. And they had gone about to establish their own justification, their own means of justification. And by the way, and sadly today, there are a lot of people that do that today. They reject the teaching of the gospel and go about and say, "I think I can be saved this way or that way, or God will accept this," and so on. But what they had failed to do, if you look, before we get the context again, verse 16, what they had failed to do was to obey the gospel. They failed to obey the gospel. They have not all obeyed the gospel, here Paul says in the 16th verse. And so as we go through the book of Romans itself, the larger context we might call it, and even other New Testament texts, we see that obedience to the gospel, first of all, that's the goal of preaching and teaching, isn't it? It's not just an academic exercise. When we read and study the Word of God, when someone proclaims the Word of God, the object is application. We want to obey it. We're talking about what to do to be saved, to do those things that are essential for salvation. And so, as we think about that, the goal of gospel preaching is obedience, Paul says in Romans 1, 5, and then in 16 in verse 25. And we see that it includes more than just belief.
that includes more than just confession. Romans 2 and verse 4, we see that repentance is essential. In Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 5, we see that baptism is essential. Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 3, you're baptized into Christ. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, he says, you were baptized into His death, the benefits of His death, received by the penitent believer being baptized into Christ. And then if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, and there we see that one is made free from sin when they are obedient to the gospel. Beginning in verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. I started with verse 16 there. But verse 17 says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered ye. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. He says you were made free from sin when you became obedient to the gospel. They had obeyed that form of doctrine that was delivered unto them. And they had been baptized into Christ in likeness of that doctrine and raised to walk in a newness of life. And then finally this morning, I want us to think about the expression that's found in verse 13 and some other places in the Bible, verse 13 in Romans chapter 10. And that's that expression, calling on the name of the Lord. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Well, it's not just merely verbalizing that Jesus is Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, why call ye me Lord, Lord? This is Luke 6, verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? In Matthew 7 and verse 21, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Calling on the name of the Lord, it's not just praying. Saul was praying when Ananias came to him, but he had not yet called on the name of the Lord. Verse 18, we see his baptism. 22:16, the same. Point I want to make is this, that calling on the name of the Lord, that's trusting in Him to save you when you have complied with all of His terms of salvation. We see that. I want to end with this morning. Let's look at some equivalent expressions in Acts 2:21 and Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. They're in the same chapter. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter there is quoting from the book of Joel. Said, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. At chapter 2 and verse 38, we see equivalent expressions there, obviously meaning the same thing, indicating the same thing. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Being saved, back in verse 21, is the same as receiving the remission of sins. Just different ways of stating the same thing. What they were told to do in verse 21 was to call on the name of the Lord. What's involved in that for these believers? They had to repent and be baptized. I think that's really helpful there to look at it when you see it in that same chapter. And so the final point regard to that is this. Since shall be saved and remission of sins are synonymous expressions. We see that calling on the name of the Lord would include repentance and baptism of what they were told to do. Note what Saul was told to do in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Bless his ears this morning. I hope this has been helpful to us as we think about a very popular doctrine, as we think about what the Bible teaches on this particular matter, as we think about maybe how we can help a friend, how we can help a neighbor that believes this idea that you can be saved by just accepting Jesus as your personal Savior, and what's involved when that statement is usually uttered. I hope it's been helpful to you this morning to hear, and if you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you understand that your sins have separated between you and God. You're not ready to stand before Him in the day of judgment. Won't you comply with His terms? Believe in the gospel. Being willing to repent of your sins. Confess the fact that He is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. And be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord will forgive you of your sins. He will add you to His church. You'll have the hope of eternal salvation. We can help you in any way. Won't you come this morning as we stand and as we sing.